2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're particularly looking at verse 3 and from then to the rest of the chapter, but I'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 2 as we continue to look at the context in which the Apostle Paul under the Holy Spirit has written to us, written the instruction to these early Christians at Thessalonica, and the Holy Spirit has preserved that word for us today. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceitfulness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, as we are looking at this, we're looking at a big subject here. And we're looking at a subject some people love to look at because there's so much written in the scripture regarding the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as he comes to bring final deliverance to his people in the glory of our resurrection, and then he comes, of course, in judgment. There's a difference between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Christ came, left the glory of heaven, was conceived by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, was made like unto men, that he would bear the sins of his people, die on the cross, and be resurrected, and he went to heaven. We read about that in the first chapter of the book of Acts. And as the Lord was received into heaven, where he now is at the right hand of his heavenly Father, as the Bible tells us, making intercession for us, his people, the messengers came from heaven and challenged the disciples as they saw the Lord literally, historically, being received up into the clouds, reminded them and gave them the glorious promise which the Lord himself taught in the Gospels, that this same Jesus, there's a great emphasis, that this same Jesus who was taken up from you will in like manner come back. And so we recognize, the Bible teaches, and Christian people recognize, and they have, it's an important part of our teaching. We recite it, and the Christian church has been reciting this about the 4th century onward in a formal way in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. We believe that Jesus, who was crucified and buried and risen and going to glory, will come back to judge the quick and the dead. And that is what we're speaking about, the living and the dead. Christ comes certainly to deliver his people. It's the manifestation and the final revelation of the victory that Christ gained for all his people through his death and resurrection. But it comes particularly as judgment. We looked at it in the first chapter. Christ is coming, and when he comes from heaven, and the Bible speaks about his revelation or his revealing or his coming or his appearing, it's all the same thing. And of course here in chapter 1 he speaks about his revelation from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. There's a heaven and there's a hell. There's deliverance and salvation and blessing in Christ, and there's also judgment. There's judgment outside of Christ that men will have not only when they die, but when the Lord comes at the last day and the final judgment is pronounced upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Either you believe the Bible or we don't believe the Bible. And the particular, we're zeroing in on these verses that tell us in the context of the chapter 2, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together unto him. Don't be deceived. There's a lot of deception. Peter had to deal with it in his epistle. When the rest of the world, the unbelieving world, said, where is the promise of his coming? He hasn't come. Well, in the Lord's timing and the Lord's timetable, he came the first time and he'll come the second time. He's doing a work now. He's calling people out of darkness and out of sin to his marvelous light. He's saving a people by the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ and giving them assurance that their sins are forgiven and they have assurance that they are secure in the ark of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll continue to do that until his purpose and his plan in bringing the message of salvation and bringing the elect into the ark of safety is done. And then he reminds us during the course of history, there's always been a falling away. We took notice of it. Now here we're viewing the last time, just before the Lord comes, which we don't know when, and we're not supposed to know when. There'll be a falling away, a deliberate revolt against the gospel, against the word of God, an abandonment, a defection, a falling away, a denial of the faith. And so we recognize we're confining our remarks. We're confining our remarks to the visible church. Those who claim to know God or claim to know Christ or the benefits that they think they can receive from him, but they deny him. They deny him. There's a falling away. And there has always been a falling away. Look at Israel many times, and we will look back in the history of the Old Testament and certainly in the time of Christ. I mean, John begins his great gospel speaking about the Word being made flesh and we beholding his glory. And then in the midst of that first chapter, he reminds us he came unto his own, but his own received him not. They denied the Christ. They denied the promise that really was the whole existence of their relationship as a people, as a nation, as a congregation in Israel, in the Old Testament. And Peter speaks about it in his own day and reminds us, as there were false teachers in the Old Testament, there are false prophets, there are false teachers. And so there will come a falling away. But of course we recognize this is the last falling away or the great falling away. The great falling away. First, see, that word first is important. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come except there come a falling away first. and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself upon all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now I read you the rest of the verses, because the apostle reminds us here in the next verse, he says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Paul already instructed these believers, these new believers, about the end of the age, the end of the earth, the end of the plan and purpose of God for the things that are, and his final deliverance of all his people from the beginning of the world to the end in the coming of Christ and the glory of heaven. Peter writes about it, and we read it, we studied it in 2 Peter chapter 3. What I just referred to a moment ago by those who deny the promises of God, that God, through Christ, will come in a real sense, a historic sense, the same Jesus who was crucified and buried and rose again and went to heaven will come in like manner. And he'll bring an end to the old order and a new order. He'll bring judgment. The world will be destroyed and be remade. And we'll enter into heaven and earth being combined in eternity. So that's a hope. That's the Christian's hope. Paul wrote to Timothy about it. Paul wrote to Titus about it, reminding the Christians of their glorious hope of the coming of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the end. That's the end of the gospel. That's the final hope of all believers. Well, here we're looking at what the Holy Spirit is directing. Now, they were a little confused. Some of them were being deceived. Some of them had not quite understood. But Paul says, I'm just continuing what I've taught earlier. There's a great mystery. Notice verse 7. I'll get back to verse 3 and verse 4 in a moment. He says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now we know the word mystery in Scripture is, it's not really a mysterious word. All that it is means it's something that's taking place that we wouldn't know is taking place until and unless God reveal it to us. Paul uses that word, and I've looked at that word with you several times, certainly over the years, particularly as he uses it in the book of Ephesians. He speaks about the mystery. That's third chapter of Ephesians. For this cause I, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ, for Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word. He's writing to Gentile Christians, not Jewish Christians here. How that by revelation, what is revelation? It's God revealing through the prophets, through the apostles, through Lord Jesus Christ. It wouldn't be known unless it's revealed. He made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read it, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, but they didn't really have a full revelation and understanding of it until we get into the New Testament, that Christ would come. And then he goes on, and now the apostles and the prophets, by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is letting you know, Gentile Christians, you are fellow heirs with the same body and partakers of the promises of the gospel. You're one people with the true people of God in the Old Testament. You're the Israel of God, Jew and Gentile alike in Christ. You're sons of Abraham. You're beneficiaries of the promises, because all those promises relate spiritually and really to you. It's a mystery. So Paul is here speaking, and he uses the term mystery, saying this mystery of ungodliness, of unrighteousness, the mystery of the work of Satan in the one who is identified before the coming of Christ as the man of sin and the son of perdition, is already at work. Satan is planting its seed, and you can go back in the Old Testament. You can go back in the Old Testament, and whether you want to speak about the record of Noah, or whether you want to speak about the record of Babel, or what you want to speak about the record of Jeroboam, the king in his day, whether you want to speak of the Babylonians, whether you want to read in Daniel, whether you want to read in Ezekiel. See? Whether you want to read in the gospel how Herod, when he heard the good news of the wise men, they were searching for the one who would be born as king of the Jews, king of his people, the church. He set out his soldiers just as in who? Moses' day, when the Pharaoh looked at the people of God and said, there are too many of them, let's get rid of all the male children so they'll be in subjection to us. But God had a different plan, God had a different purpose, and we have the beautiful, wonderful story of how Moses was preserved by God, by his mother in the reeds, and who of all people should find him? Pharaoh's daughter, and raise him up with all the splendor that Egypt could give him. But God gave him a heart of his mother and gave him a heart of faith that he recognized, and he compared, as we read in the book of Hebrews, that he was willing and he did shun all the benefits and the treasures and that which Egypt and his place that he could have had, because he was known as Pharaoh's daughter's son. By faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ, the Old Testament, the promise of the Messiah, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw God, he saw Christ, he saw the Messiah, he saw the promise, he saw heaven. Say. But the mystery of ungodliness and unrighteousness has been around from the beginning. It's been around since God spoke to Satan in the form, who took the form of a serpent, Satan, not God, in Genesis 3:15, and said, there's going to be enmity and hatred and division between the ungodly and the godly, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the promise and the hope of the children of the seed, who is Christ, of course. And there was. That's why Cain killed his brother. Abel because his brother's testimony was righteous and he hated God. That's exactly why. See, he hasn't changed any, has it? I read to you from James. Why is there all these divisions? Because of men's sin. Men's sin. They burned a church down in Mississippi because the people wanted to worship God. And because they were challenging the rules against their public worship. And the church is burnt. And written in the parking lot were words of men, evil men, ungodly men, men that hate God and hate the people. God hasn't changed. You hypocrites, now see where you're going to worship. They weren't bothering anybody. Nobody was forcing them to go to that church or hear that message. But that's the hearts of men who are outside of God and outside of Christ, you see. And so we see it, like Pharaoh when he wanted to kill all the babies. So the promise of Christ, as he was born of Judah, he was born of Israel and Judah and David's line, born in Bethlehem, but God's purpose was being known. And here, as it was, and so it will be even to the last. Now, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians is written for us before the book of Revelation. But we saw it all in the book of Revelation. In chapter 12 and then chapter 13. When the dragon, Satan is pictured to us as an adversary, as a dragon. And the serpent becomes a dragon in power. And he seats the end, the birth of the woman. But the birth of the woman is the church. And Christ comes forth. And then what happens? Satan turns not against Christ because Christ is a victor. He can't do anything. See, what does he say? In that last couple verses in the book of Revelation chapter 12. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war, a symbolism there, to make war with the remnant of her seed. Who are the remnant of their seed? Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then immediately John, by the Spirit, takes us into chapter 13, where we see the beast from the sea arising, and then another beast that looks like a lamb. The political beast and the religious beast, a lamb, a beautiful lamb. Christ is pictured to us in Scripture is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But here is Satan in the disguise as an angel of light, in the disguise of religion, who will serve and promote the first beast, or as Paul writes, and as we'll see here, and we'll see in John, what we call the Antichrist. He's telling of those things that have happened, and they understood that in the book of Revelation. The things that were happening, and the things that would culminate in the final happening. But he's reminding us, of course, whether it's in the book of Revelation, whether it's in the book of Thessalonians, or anywhere in the Scripture of God's people, we trust in Christ because he is the overcomer and we are overcomers in him. Fear not. Don't fear the man who can take away your life, your physical life, but rather fear in a reverential sense the one who is able to take body and soul away in judgment. Fear the living and true God. So that's what we have here. This apostasy and the rise of the man of sin is not just a passive falling away or letting loose. It's very active, very active. So too is the revelation of the man of sin when he is finally revealed. Now notice quick. Notice what he's called here. He's first called the man of sin. Some translators translate this the man of lawlessness. Now, there's nothing wrong with this translation, and I think it's an accurate translation of the original. Though if you call him the man of lawlessness, that's fine, because what is sin? What's the Bible say that sin is? It's a transgression of the law of God. That's what the Bible says. It's lawlessness. It's a disregard, a rebellion, a rejection of the authority of God and the authority of the Word of God. So it's the same thing. He is completely lawless. He disregards God. Now this is going to be a religious person. This is going to take within the community of faith or the visible church that largely apostatizes. We know this. We know this because he seeks to set himself in the temple of God and to be worshipped. Everything in this particular paragraph speaks about the religious idea here within the church that has given up the Word of God, the church that has turned against the Scriptures, the church that's a false church, the church that John speaks of in the book of Revelation when he spoke about the Old Testament Israel when rejected of Christ. He says they call themselves Jews, but they're not really followers of Abraham or followers of the faith. They're the synagogue of Satan. And so we recognize there are many places that say they're churches, but they are not, because they reject Christ. They reject God. We call them the modernists. The modernists. I can develop that more next time, but we're going to go over quickly to John, 1 John, the blessed Apostle John, who gave us the Gospel of John by the Holy Spirit and gives us 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then of course is moved by the Holy Spirit to give us the book of Revelation. Remember, I read this last week in the context of verse 15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is in the world. And the world passes away. That's the truth. We can't stop it. It won't be stopped. And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And then, this is the context. It's important. Little children, it's the last time. By this you know that we're living in the time of Christ. We're living at the time that began in the New Testament and is moving forward, is moving on to the last day. Little children, it's the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Now, Paul does not use that term over here when he speaks about the man of sin and the son of perdition. And that's an interesting characteristic. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of John, referred to Judas as the son of perdition. What's that mean? In our everyday language, he's saying he's the son of hell. He's the son of Satan. Judas was motivated by Satan. He was motivated by jealousy. He was motivated by greed. He was motivated by sin. He was a betrayer. Nobody names their children Judas. You wouldn't even name your animal Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. It not only tells you where he would end up, tells you where he ends up. Judgment, perdition, everlasting destruction. But it also tells you he's not a son of God or a child of Abraham. He's a son of his father, the devil, who was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. John tells us that about the religious leaders who apostatized in their day, and he says the same thing about the religious leaders who apostatized in our day. He says, let me read that, 18. You've heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists. Many Antichrists. There are types of the future Antichrist. Anti means two things. It means opposite. It means against. Or it means taking the place of or instead of. One who claims to be in the beginning of God and for Christ, but one who is opposed to him and opposed to the laws of God, you say. There have been many. And you can draw out from the Old Testament. You can draw out from the New Testament. You can draw out from the history of civilization the types of Antichrist that have come over the years, both politically and religiously. Well, the book, and read it again. In Revelation chapter 13, it speaks about what has taken place, what is taking place, what will take place, and finally at the end will take place. As the political and the religious Antichrist get together in one. That's exactly what Paul is speaking of, and who Paul is speaking of in here when he says, there shall come a falling away, and then the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There are many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. Now you can go on in the same chapter and verse 22, and then I'm almost done. I started a little bit later, and then chapter 4. Who is a liar, he said. So, don't get too upset when I call somebody a liar. I don't do it on the basis of my own opinion. I do it with the opinion of the Word of God behind it. And if God says it, and Christ says it, and John says it, and Paul says it, then I have a right to say it too. See, I have a right to say it too. And I don't care who it is. If you're not for me, Jesus said, you're against me. No matter who you are, I don't care who you are. You can be the next door neighbor. You can be the biggest mucky muck in the religious world. You can belong to the United States Congress. I don't care. If you deny the truth, or oppose the truth, and oppose God, and oppose the people of God, you're nothing but a hypocrite, an antichrist, and a liar. Say, you're a liar, because you're denying the Christ. Now here it says, whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. That's what's happening today in the religious world. It doesn't matter where you go to church. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter who you call upon. Because all of us are the same. We're all going to the same place. And that's not what the Bible says. That's not the historic Christian faith. If you deny the Son, as the Son has been made known to us in Scripture, as the Son of the living God, as the God who came down through the conception by the Holy Spirit, the incarnation, the virgin birth, the one who was sinless, holy, harmless, and undefiled, and became sin for us, and went to the cross, and was buried, and then arose again, then you're Antichrist. You're a liar. You're not confessing the truth. You're not confessing God. Now, if God gives you that blessing of grace and you're able to understand, and all of us are in that. I didn't come up with this. It wasn't my own wisdom or your wisdom that brought us to salvation. God graciously gave us somewhere in our life the message of salvation and opened our heart and mind and freed us from the untruth and brought us into the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it wasn't me. And it wasn't you either. See, he that denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. You don't have God, you say. And then you run over to the fourth. He's not done here. I gotta be done, I know. But he's not done. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. Whereby know ye the Spirit of God, the Spirit that dwells in us, the Holy Spirit who gives his people discernment by the Word of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world, say. Now you have to understand what he said. John is writing against the Gnostics. The Gnostics who didn't believe that material things that God created and were good, and the material world was just sinful, being material in itself, had nothing to do with the commands of God, and that spiritual world, they believed in many gods, they didn't believe in the incarnation. Because there was no way that God could become man. They didn't believe in the virgin birth. It didn't say they didn't believe Jesus was a man. They believed Jesus was only a man and a son of Joseph rather than the Son of God. That's what they were denying, you say. And by denying that, of course, they had no salvation. Because sin came by man, and by man has to come the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus had to become a man. Now, he was always God. He was God in two natures, divine and human. The only difference is he was a man born of a virgin that freed him from original sin. And he was holy, harmless, and undefiled. That's the point of this. That's the point of this chapter, the Gnostics. And the Gnostics are dead. The Gnostics are dead. Now, you can go to most of the churches in this community or any other community. And they don't. They're Gnostics. They're modernists. It doesn't matter to them, the teaching of the incarnation. It doesn't matter to them, the virgin birth. It doesn't matter to them the purpose of the church is to worship God and to believe in Him and to preach the gospel and recognize there's only one hope for salvation. Not in our works or our ability to feed the poor and to stand for social justice and to do this and to do that and to do the next thing. But it's in the gospel. It's in Christ. The Christ of God, who is fully God and fully man, and by man took our sins upon himself, and fully God maintaining himself and the power to forgive sins. See, we got Gnostics all over the place. Antichrist, little Antichrist. And we've had it since John's time, you say, we've had it. And that spirit has been working and working and working. And then it will come together. It will come together. Come together. And the final apostasy and the man of sin and the man of perdition. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory and the salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That you and I, based on the work of Christ and the revelation of the work to us in the Word of God by the Holy Spirit, can rest. Rest in this life and rest in the next life. That our lives are secure in Him no matter what is taking place and what will take place. For we're in the ark of safety.